Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the eyes of men, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, one by one the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God. Yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army arise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. These are just a few of the lyrics from an old spiritual, an old praise song, emphasizing the Christian's call to the work of the Great Commission. Our readings today inform that old praise song. They inform that old praise song that nothing is impossible with God. And it's a good thing, too, because this world in which we live, the world of which God the Creator had once proclaimed, it is very good. This world has since, through man's sin, become the valley of the shadow of death. Out of this great valley of death, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. For you and I, death no longer has the final say. And so we who once were dead in our trespasses and sin are now called to prophesy. We are called to speak of God's infinite mercy to those who still walk the valley of the shadow of death. And so in our gospel reading today, a grieving sister tries to reason with a well-meaning friend. Lord, I know my brother will arise in the resurrection on the last day, but if only you had come sooner. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And then he pushed her. Do you believe this? Our readings today speak of the merciful power of God to restore life, eternal physical life, through faith in Jesus. Jesus called Lazarus from the death and he gave him back to his family, living and breathing as he once was. For nothing is impossible with God. But when I consider the things that the Lord had revealed to Ezekiel in a dream, the raising of a single person from death seems like just the tip of the iceberg. It seems a comparatively small thing for the Lord. And that's the point. For him who created all things, size doesn't matter. The restoration of life, whether it be to a man who lay in the grave for 4 days or to a great army scattered across an entire valley, size doesn't matter to God. Martha believed that her brother would arise again in the resurrection on the last day. But she did not yet understand where Jesus fit into all that. In that dream, Ezekiel walked through a valley, the valley of the shadow of death, a vast graveyard in which was found not a single grave marker, a vast graveyard in which dry bones bleached by the sun lay scattered here and there. In that dream, Ezekiel stood where a great battle had once taken place, a battle in which many had fallen by the sword. It seems there was no one to give care or burial. In that dream, Ezekiel would bear witness that just as the Lord had once created all things, commanded all things into existence, so also with the word of command, death itself must give up its victims. At the Lord's command, Ezekiel spoke, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with flesh, with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. At that, the bones were arranged according to their former function and position, and they were covered with flesh. But though they They appeared as they once were before they were slain. There was still no breath of life in them. And so they were not unlike those of whom St. Paul warns in our epistle reading today. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh. They are like corpses from which the breath of life has gone out. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God because there is no spirit of life in them. You, however, Paul continues, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he kind of pulls it all together and slows it down a bit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And so the Lord commanded Ezekiel in that same dream, call out to the breath, call out to the Spirit of life, raise your voice on behalf of these fallen soldiers, shout roll call, and I will order their souls to return. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so Ezekiel prophesied as God had commanded him, and the breath came into them. And they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army, because size does not matter. These things were offered that Ezekiel might encourage exiled Israel that nothing is impossible for God, not even bringing them home from exile. For he who had formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils had not forgotten his promise. He had not forgotten his promise to revive their dead nation. Then they would know that Yahweh is God. And this phrase, in these few verses, these words are repeated three times. Each time he speaks these words, the Lord makes these words a little more concrete. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The first time, to the dry bones. Who speaks to bones? Thus says the Lord, I will restore to you your pre-death existence. I'm paraphrasing there. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The second time, then he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Therefore prophesy to them that I will restore you to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And finally, the third time, he narrows down his focus so that there will be no mistaking his meaning. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will restore you to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In this one who is the great I am is the power and the authority to push back death itself, forcing death to give up its victims. And if he can do that, then calling his scattered people from the four corners of the earth will be an easy thing for him. The people of Israel felt completely cut off from the land of the living, and their hope of restoration was completely dried up, not unlike that of old dry bones. But God would fulfill his promise to his covenant people. He would raise his faithful remnant from the graveyard of Babylonian captivity. He would restore Israel to the land he had promised. And then he adds, oh, by the way, I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. He's saying, you can trust me. In these things, we see a vivid picture of the method in which the Lord will call all mankind back to physical life on the last day when Christ will return. In that day when the voice of command will proclaim roll call over every gravesite, in every cemetery, in every place where the bones of believers rest, even to the four corners of the earth. In that day when Christ returns, he will bring with him the souls of all whose bodies wait. In that great and glorious day, every soul that has fallen in this great battlefield of life will be present and accounted for. Not one will be missing. For God has done through the death and resurrection of Jesus, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. For we who were once dead in our trespasses and sin, you who once were dead in your trespasses and sin, are now alive in Christ Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Jesus offered living water to a Samaritan woman who perceived him to be a prophet maybe not unlike Ezekiel. Every minute of every day for her was a reminder of that she was a sinner. And yet Jesus took the time. He took the time to care that the enemy who caused her suffering might be pushed back and God would be glorified. Last week we talked about, well, Jesus gave the gift of sight back to a man who had been blind from birth. The Pharisees believed and taught that he, not unlike that Samaritan woman, had been born in utter sin. And yet Jesus took the time to care. He pushed back, and it seems he pushed back a little bit harder each time, this time as he healed the man on the Sabbath. Today, Martha grieved the death of her brother Lazarus, and her grief seemed to be enhanced by Jesus delaying in coming. But grief would only tarry for a while. In the same way that suffering and poverty was not the final word for that woman of Samaria or that blind man, so also the grave would not be the final word for Lazarus. The illness and the death of Lazarus, as our readings proclaim, was for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Each week during the season of Lent, we have followed Jesus as he makes his way closer and closer to the cross. With each encounter, with each miracle performed, Jesus pushes harder and harder against suffering and death. As he seeks out worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth, Jesus pushes harder and harder against false religion and those who practice it. And so today, in the same way that the works of God, I'm going to back up because I lost my spot. And so today, in the same way that the works of God were displayed in the lives of both the blind man and the Samaritan, even in their suffering, so also in the grief of two sisters, as Jesus moves us closer and closer to the cross of Good Friday, he narrows his focus. He zeroes right in, revealing to us and to them his final objective. Death must not have the final say. But time out. Not yet. One thing remained for the sister of Lazarus. Not unlike the woman of Samaria nor the blind man who first encountered Jesus, believed that he was a prophet, Martha believed that God would do whatever Jesus asked him to do. She believed God would raise her brother in the resurrection on the last day, but she did not understand Jesus' role in all of that. But before the day's end, she would proclaim her faith in the Son of God. Isn't it interesting how grief will sometimes do that? All along, she seemed to understand, but then all of a sudden, it wasn't lining up. But by the end of the day, she would proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. Perhaps back in the events of Luke chapter 10, when Jesus visited and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened while Martha busied herself in the kitchen, perhaps these were some of the things in our gospel reading, some of the important things of which Jesus spoke. For believers like Lazarus, though they seemingly succumb to temporal death, yet they are full possessors of life, even in the midst of death. They are partakers with Christ in the full and complete life that that for him has no beginning and shall have no end for them who trust in God's free gift of redemption through Jesus. Like Martha, we experience, whenever we experience death, we believers experience it from this side of the grave. Here, the fear of death and the terrors of hell sometimes assail us. It can gang up on you. But we conquer all these things through faith in the words of Christ. For the believer, in the very moment of dying, death is overcome. I'm going to repeat that. For the believer, for you, in the very moment of dying, death is overcome. Death does not have the final victory. For they who die in faith, in one moment their eyes close in the wounds of Jesus. And in the next moment, their eyes opened to see heaven. And so as Jesus said to Martha, he also says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. For in him, death does not have the final say. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.